this has been an excellent Christmas day for you, spent and shared with people you love. And we spare a thought for those who have been prevented from meeting together in the customary way this year. Phil's on the children's story, and it seems like he's caught a chill from Canada last night. Joel gives us the vital info on Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We have a chain read of Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through to the verse 20, and I'll be bringing a message on the Christmas truths of 1914. Plus, there's a couple of special little singers at the beginning.
Listen, let me ask you a question. What's the best Christmas present this year? You're thinking about the PS5? Or maybe like Gillian Brown, you're thinking about the new Peppa Pig shopping centre? But here, the Bible gives us the answer. In fact, think about that Christmas message, the real message of Christmas. And think about the shepherds on the hillside and how the angel told the shepherds not to be afraid because he was bringing good news. Is bringing good tidings of great joy. You know, I wonder, do you have joy in your life? Or are you afraid like those shepherds on the hillside? Boys and girls, you can have that joy. Young people as well. You see, the Bible tells us the answer and the source of that joy. It's found in the Saviour. Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Have you trusted him? The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he came for you. I wonder if you asked him to forgive your sin. You can do that this Christmas. And then in Psalm 16 and verse 11, it tells us, "In thy presence, in the Lord's presence, is fullness of joy." You can have that joy. You know, when this year, when you're maybe thinking about the problems at school, the problems in your life, you're thinking about the pandemic, and perhaps you're afraid, you know, you can have those fears dispelled by having the presence of God in your life and having his joy this year. The PlayStation will break down, but you know, God's joy cannot be broken, and you can have God's presence. The best present this Christmas is the gift of God's presence in your life. Spend time in his word and talk to him in prayer. May God bless you in 2021.
Emmanuel, hark the herald angels. life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Hark, the herald angels sing is one of the most well-known Christmas carols. It is based on the biblical account of the encounter that took place between the shepherds and the angels recorded in Luke chapter 2. Verse 14 records what the angels proclaimed that night.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men.
We are all so familiar with the words and the music, but what is the story behind this famous Christmas carol?
Charles Wesley was the 18th of 19 children born to Reverend Samuel Wesley and his wife Susanna. He was the younger brother of John Wesley, and the two Wesley brothers held very important roles in the history of the Christian Church. John was a great evangelist and founder of Methodism, and Charles is best known for his hymn writing. It is said that during his lifetime he penned around 6,500 hymns. Hark, the Herald Angels Sing is one of these hymns, but it was originally written under another title, Hymn for Christmas Day. Wesley, inspired by the sounds of London church bells while walking to church on Christmas Day, wrote this poem about a year after his conversion. The poem first appeared with the opening line of, Hark how the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings. The word welkin is an old English term referring to the sky or the firmament of the heavens. 14 years later, in 1753, another famous English clergyman was responsible for updating Wesley's words. George Whitefield was a powerful preacher and played a leading role in the evangelical revival in Great Britain and the Great Awakening in America during the 18th century. Whitefield altered the first line of Wesley's hymn to give the carol the opening that we are all familiar with today. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. For the first 120 years, the words were sung to various tunes, but that was to change in 1856 when an English organist, W.H. Cummings, paired the words of the carol with a melody of one of classical music's most famous composers, Felix Mendelssohn. Mendelssohn's cantata was originally composed in celebration of the 400th anniversary of the invention of Johann Gutenberg's printing press, which was used to great effect printing many of Martin Luther's writings during the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. It's easy to get carried along by Mendelssohn's music without paying attention to the words of the carol, yet it is filled with deep theological truths about Christ's birth, his work on earth, and his coming again. When we look closely at the lyrics, we see that it gives a full presentation of the gospel. The first stanza focuses on the good news of Christ coming to earth. We read the words, God and sinners reconciled. Here we see a picture of two enemies being reunited, sinful man and holy God. We have left God, we have sinned against him, yet he saw fit to send his only begotten son, Jesus, to earth in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. The second stanza hones in on Christ's incarnation. The word incarnation refers to Christ becoming man. We have here the words, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. This clearly shows us that Christ is and always was God. Christ was fully man, he identified with us and suffered the limitations of a human body, yet throughout his time on earth he was also fully God. This is revealed in the many miracles we read of during his earthly ministry. The theme of the entire carol is Christ and contains many references and names that are used to describe him, but the third stanza opens with two of the most notable, Prince of Peace and Son of Righteousness. The second half of the verse contains clear references to the way of salvation. The ultimate goal of Christ's coming was to die on the cross, thus satisfying divine justice and opening the door of salvation for all who turn from sin and trust in him. The theme of the final stanza is the second coming of Christ. The opening line is in reference to Haggai 2, verse 7. The desire of nations mentioned here is the Lord Jesus Christ. God will once again shake this world that we live in, and Christ will come again, uniting all nations unto himself.
For over 250 years, the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing have been an encouragement to those who have heard them. This Christmas season, let our focus, like the words of this carol, be upon Christ, the newborn King.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed.
And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria.
And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city.
And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David.
To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord.
And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.
And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger.
And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child.
And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds.
But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
The first signs that something strange was happening occurred on Christmas Eve, the 24th of December, 1914. At 8:30 p.m., an officer of the Royal Irish Rifles reported to headquarters. Germans have illuminated their trenches, are singing songs and wishing us a happy Christmas. Sergeant A. Lovell from the 3rd Rifle Brigade wrote to relatives and said, From the German trenches came the sound of music and singing. My chum said, they've got Christmas trees all along the top of their trenches. I never saw such a sight. Climbing the parapet, I saw a sight which I shall remember to my dying day. Right along the whole of their line were hung paper lanterns and illuminations of every description, many of them in such positions as to suggest that they were hung upon Christmas trees. Under a pale moon and falling snow, the two sides started to serenade each other with carols. From the German trenches drifted the unmistakable strains of Silent Night. This was met with the British chorus of The First Noel. Piccolos piped, laughter erupted, carols filled the air, and not a shot was fired. Slowly, parties of men from both sides began to venture toward the barbed wire that had separated them, until Rifleman Oswald Tilley told his parents in a letter home, literally hundreds of each side were out in no man's land shaking hands. Several football matches were played in no man's land that day. Even the normally sober Wall Street Journal wrote with enthusiasm about this quite magical night. What appears from the winter fog and misery is a Christmas story, a fine Christmas story that is inspiring. It has become one of the most fascinating stories of the First World War, the remarkable Christmas truce of 1914. I think of the substance of this truce. Several factors combined to produce the conditions for this Christmas truce. Initially, the soldiers had been led to believe that the war would be over by Christmas, and yet here they were, and they're in Christmas week, and they're still muddied, cold, and still in the battle. 5 months into the war, with more than 1 million men already dead, stuck in trenches either side of a frozen wasteland, British, French, and German combatants huddled beneath their wool coats and hats, their teeth chattering so much that they thought they would shatter. They realised it was going to be a war of attrition now. The only way a winner could be decided would be when one side ran out of men or out of bullets. Most longed for an end to bloodshed. Then on Christmas Eve itself, several weeks of mild but miserably soaking weather give way to a sudden hard frost, creating a dusting of ice and snow along the front. A white Christmas, if you like, that made the men on both sides feel that something special was taking place. Just how widespread the truce was is hard to say. The most detailed estimate made by Malcolm Brown of Britain's Imperial War Museum is that the truce extended along at least two-thirds of British-held trench line that snaked its way along southern Belgium. They sang together that night, "Good Christian men rejoice, see amid the winter snow. Silent night, O come all ye faithful, hark the herald angels sing." Corporal A. Ashford, son of a Congregationalist minister, wrote home, "We also sang carols and hymns at their request. It was good to have peace on Christmas Day. I have had cards from the King and Queen and a present from Princess Mary. All these I shall treasure." When the British go anywhere, of course, they always take two things with them, teapots and footballs. Out of more than 5,000 men playing professional football in Great Britain in 1914 when the war broke out, 2,000 joined the military services. At least three or four or more matches took place between the armies on this Christmas Day. One featured the Argyll and Sutherland Highlanders. The Scots won 4-1. Another played near Ypres, ended in a draw. The third was awarded to Fritz 3-2. Plus, there was a religious service. Reverend Colonel John Elslemont Adams, chaplain to the Gordon Highlanders, conducted a bilingual service with German officers on Christmas Day in 1914, in which Psalm 23 was read in both languages. This illustrated what Sergeant Bernard Joseph Brooks wrote in his diary. "It was indeed an ideal Christmas. One appreciated in a new light the meaning of Christianity. But it certainly was marvellous that such a change in the attitude of the opposing armies could be wrought by an event which happened nigh on 2,000 years ago." The Gospel of Christ spans trenches in everyday life right up to now. It's for both Jew and Gentile, British, French and German. It still speaks to you and to me, bringing to our hearts the best message that we will ever hear. Salvation for our souls, for eternity, through the Saviour who came to Bethlehem. Have you received this message yet with joy? The substance of the truce. Then the shattering of the truce. The unofficial truce did not last. "It was a day of peace in war," commented a German participant, and he wrote, "It is only a pity that it was not decisive peace." The mood of reconciliation evaporated, and the men of the two armies locked horns in brutal war once more. During the following Christmases of the Great War, the military authorities made sure that the events of Christmas 1914 were never repeated. Until just 6 weeks short of a fifth Christmas, the armistice was signed on the 11th of November 1918. These events are a little parable of our time. All year long, people are at war with God. They're indifferent to his voice in the Bible, hostile to his commands, disinterested in his son, both in his person and in his work. They choose rather to live to please themselves. And yet at Christmas, some come out from their trenches. They may go to church, sing carols, and say the name of Jesus. There's a spirit of peace and goodwill, and many have conciliatory thoughts towards the babe of Bethlehem. But in the end, there is no real change, no pleading for his forgiveness, and no final peace, therefore. The mood of reconciliation passes with the season, and people soon return to their trenches, determined to keep Jesus Christ from invading their world. How will you spend this Christmas? A temporary truce, but ultimately still unreconciled to your Maker? If you continue to war against God, then, says the Bible, your defeat is inevitable. No one can win against the Christ, who was not only the Prince of Peace, but the mighty God. The story of the truce, the shattering of the truce, and then the securing of the truce. Even for a day or a little longer, it was well worth it. Only through Christ has lasting peace been forged, and only in Christ can lasting peace be found. God opened a door onto our weary, cold, broken old world on that first Christmas, and through that door streams light and warmth from his love. And he still says, seek me, find me, know me, enjoy me, obey me, love me. Let's talk of peace and reconciliation. Turn from your sin and trust in me, for I came to seek and to save that which was lost. By his sufferings and death on Calvary's cross, for Bethlehem's cradle was a catapult towards Calvary's cross, he has done everything necessary to reconcile us to God. He is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 verse 6. He has made peace through the blood of his cross for us, Colossians 1 and the verse 20. This is the message of salvation announced by those angels. In Luke 2 verse 10 and 11 and 14, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to save lost people from their sins. You and I need this rescue, this peace, this pardon from sin, from this infinitely precious and powerful Saviour. As you contemplate this Christmas, I pray you'll be able to sing with a real depth of personal meaning those famous words of Charles Wesley. Hark, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hark, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm. Street.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise thee for Christ, the Prince of Peace, and for his coming on a mission of rescue from God's heaven to a manger, from great riches to the poor, came the Son of God to seek and save, from the azure halls of heaven to a rough and rugged cross, Jesus came, and here his life for me he gave, redeeming love, a love that knows no limit. May souls come, embrace that love, and come to the Saviour today, in Jesus' name, amen. We hope you enjoyed this special Christmas evening presentation. And here's quite the question for the children tonight. A dog appeared during our chain Bible read of Luke 2, the verse 1 through to 20. At what verse in that reading did the dog appear? Answers as usual to me through Facebook, Martyrs of My Own, or WhatsApp, and we'll wheel out Woody to work out who got the dog question correct tomorrow morning. Anyone who would like some good gospel literature or a copy of God's Word, the Bible, along with some guidelines as to how to get the most value out of reading that Bible, simply send a little message by email or text. The final meeting in this Christmas sequence is due tomorrow night, same time, 7 o'clock through to 7:30. See you then.